From the very outset of hostilities in the Second World War, the Atlantic supply route between North America and the United Kingdom was both vitally important and understandably threatened. And once Nazi Germany had gained control of the entire coast of Europe, all the way from Norway south to the Pyrenees, they were able to launch attacks from virtually every harbor and airfield in Western Europe in their attempts to destroy Great Britain's lifeline. And so for 6 long years, the Royal Canadian Navy, the Canadian Merchant Navy, and the Royal Canadian Air Force were principal contenders in what became known as the Battle of the Atlantic. Because without question, the outcome of the entire Allied war effort was absolutely dependent on merchant shipping being able to reach the United Kingdom from North America. Thousands of brave Canadians shared in this difficult and dangerous work, experiencing the very worst hardships of the war at sea. And thanks to their valiant efforts, not only was the United Kingdom sustained throughout the war, but the liberation of Europe was ultimately made possible. And so each year, the first Sunday of May is designated as Battle of the Atlantic Sunday, in order to commemorate the sacrifices of our sailors and merchant seamen, as well as the Royal Canadian Air Force and Canadian Army personnel who gave their lives in the North Atlantic during this decisive and indeed longest battle of the Second World War. This morning, I wanted to share with you one story in particular from the Battle of the Atlantic, a story which has a particular connection, in fact, to our own parish. And that's the story of the SS Nerissa. The Nerissa was a combination freighter and passenger ship that before the war provided regular service between New York and Halifax and St. John's. But at the outbreak of hostilities in 1939, the Nerissa was modified in order to help transport troops and supplies between Canada and Great Britain. According to popular wartime naval jargon, the Nerissa was actually considered to be a lucky ship because she had a considerably higher than average nautical speed that allowed her to operate for the most part as a free runner rather than sailing as part of the slower escorted transatlantic convoys that were being so fiercely attacked by the Nazi wolf packs. By April of 1941, not even 2 full years into her wartime service, the Nerissa had successfully completed a remarkable 39 crossings of the North Atlantic, delivering an impressive amount of vital support to the Allied war effort. And on April 21st, 1941, the Nerissa set sail from Halifax on her 40th crossing, carrying with her 145 Canadian military servicemen, along with vital supplies and cargoes, as well as other passengers and crew. For 9 days, the Nerissa plowed her way eastward across the North Atlantic, and just before midnight on April 30th, 1941, 75 years ago, just yesterday, in fact, the Nerissa was struck by 3 torpedoes fired from a German U-boat about 100 miles off the coast of Ireland. And within 4 minutes of the first torpedo strike, the Nerissa was gone. And so were 206 of the 290 souls on board. Included in that number who were killed were 73 Canadian military servicemen, 2 of whom were actually members of our parish. Staff Sergeant Douglas Raymond Gardner, aged 26, who was a member of the Royal Canadian Army Service Corps, and Warrant Officer First Class Robert Laird Cameron, aged 29, who was a Royal Canadian Engineer. Their names are etched on the wall of our memorial chapel. And so in a particular way this morning, we remember them. And we remember their families and friends and fellow parishioners here at St. John's who would have learned of their tragic death at sea 75 years ago today. In total, during the Battle of the Atlantic, the Royal Canadian Navy had more than 2,000 personnel killed and lost 24 warships in the fight. Our Canadian Merchant Navy had over 1,700 personnel killed and lost more than 70 ships and more than 900 Royal Canadian Air Force and Canadian Army personnel were killed, including Douglas Raymond Gardner and Robert Laird Cameron, both from our parish. And so today we are called to remember all of them and to be inspired by their service and humbled by their sacrifice. But in this Easter season, we are also called to remember that the loving God we worship has triumphed over death, and that God calls all of us into faithfulness and empowers us for action. The vision of the New Jerusalem, which we heard about in our reading from the book of Revelation this morning, was initially written to the beleaguered followers of Jesus who were facing harsh persecution near the end of the first century. And it was written in order to give them hope. In the midst of their trials and hardships, St. John, the author of the book of Revelation, proclaimed to them a vision of a new city coming down from heaven, a vision of a city without a temple, because God's own glory would dwell in their very midst, and all of the nations of the earth would walk by the light of this holy city, and nothing accursed would be found there anymore. This vision that St. John proclaimed is a vision that has inspired Christians throughout history who have found themselves in times of trial and hardship. It inspired the very first Christians who heard it during the persecutions of Emperor Domitian near the end of the first century. It inspired Christians during the darkest days of the Second World War. And it can also inspire us in our own times of trial and difficulty. Because no matter how bad things may get, no matter how dark and frightening the world might sometimes seem, we are called to remember that God is always faithful, and that God's justice will one day prevail, and that God's peace and love will ultimately triumph. In this morning's Gospel reading, we heard a portion of Jesus' final discourse with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion and death. On the eve of the darkest day of history, if you will, Jesus knew the trials and difficulties that lay ahead, both for him and for his disciples. Jesus knew that he would be taken from them. He knew that those who followed him would be scattered and persecuted. He knew how dark and cruel and frightening the world could surely be. But Jesus also knew of the power and presence of God. And so on this darkest of nights, Jesus promised his disciples, just as he surely also promises us, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit who dwells in our midst. God's Spirit who gives us courage and hope. God's Spirit who calls us and pushes us to live faithfully, to love fully, and to act justly. Because no matter how bad things may get, we are called to cling to the belief that life and light and hope are always God's purposes for the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you and remind you all that I have said to you. You know, those of us who have worn our nation's uniform, or who wear it still, we know, regrettably, that our military and our other security forces will not likely become unnecessary anytime soon. We know that the world remains a dangerous place. We know that peace and justice are elusive. We know all of this. But we must also remember that God's ultimate purpose is always to bring peace out of war, because God is the sworn enemy of death and of darkness, and God is working constantly to bring life and light and peace into being. God's own raising of Jesus from death is perhaps the strongest proof of God's ultimate intentions for creation. And through God's Holy Spirit, God is working in history to bring those intentions to reality. God was working in the history that we remember today. And God is surely also working in the history that's unfolding in our own place in time. And although the struggle is not always easy, we are called to believe that light and life and hope are always God's purposes for the world. And we are called to remember that God is always faithful, that God's justice will one day prevail, and that God's peace will ultimately triumph. And so in each and every day of our unfolding history, the challenge we must answer is, are we prepared to stand with God and to take up our share in this holy and life-giving work? While countering extremist groups or ideologies and dealing with fractured or failing states will remain in many ways the principal security challenges of our time, there are indeed other threats that if we ignore, we do so at our collective peril. And these include such pressing challenges as the international migrant crisis, and global climate change, and the growing economic disparity in our own country and nation, and amongst the worldwide community of nations. In all of this that confronts us, we must steadfastly strive to champion respect for human rights and dignity. We must resolutely resist the temptation towards scapegoating and xenophobia. And we must always be willing to stand with those who are victims of tyranny and aggression, to stand against those who would trample a people's rights and freedoms, and to stand amongst those of every faith and nation who would strive to promote and defend greater peace and justice in the world. We remember with gratitude today all those who fought and died in the Battle of the Atlantic to make possible the peace and freedom that we are so very blessed to share. And it's my prayer that the memory of their sacrifice might inspire each of us to seek and to do God's will and to strive together to further God's peace and justice throughout the world of our generation. May it be so. May we work to make it so. Amen.